Well, good morning again. For those of you guests with us who may not know who I am, I'm Pastor Craig, and it's my privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning as we continue with our message series, Our Family Story. Whatever your family story is, I can guarantee you this one thing, that if it's anything like my family, it's not perfect. Okay, here we go. It's not perfect. However, it is always near. It is always near the hope of God. It is always near the hope of God. And what we're doing in this series is we're taking a look at four families from the Bible to discover their family story is also our family story. The good news is that our family story becomes God's family story through God's forgiving love and his healing grace. So that's what we're taking a look at in this series. Last week, you remember, we began with Adam and Eve. Next week, we're going to be taking a look at Elkanah and Hannah. October 23rd, Mary and Joseph. And today, we're going to be taking a look at Noah. Noah and his family, and the world of Noah and the world of ours today. If you would like, you can get a Bible out from in front of you in the chair there. Brought your own, that's even better. We're going to be taking a look. The account of Noah and his family takes place in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And it begins on page 5 if you have the Bible in front of you. Now, obviously, we're not going to have time to go through all these chapters in detail this morning. But we're going to be focusing in on chapter 6, 9 through 22. But if you want to have the Bible open in front of you as a reference and kind of work and look at, I think that might be benefit to you. Talking about the world that we live in, there has never, if you stop and think about it, there's never been a time in history in the world when physical advantages, comforts, luxuries, leisure, technological progress with computers and cell phones, and advances in modern medicine, there's never been a time in the world as there is today, think about it. We have harnessed the forces of nature and then have used that to be able to produce this thing called electricity, okay? What a marvelous thing. We've landed on the moon. We have explored Mars, and we continue to explore the outer reaches of space through powerful telescopes and satellites. We have gone down into the depths of the seas. We have reached into the most inner parts of the earth. And from it, we have brought out food. We have brought out coal and gold, oil, all kinds of different minerals, all for our good and for our use, so that we might have comfort. And it is true. Because of the advances in the modern world, medicine and so forth, human suffering is being alleviated. And human beings really are living longer. Many of the things that would have been fatal to human beings so many years ago are now being cured and conquered. And that's all good. That's the world that we live in. Those are all good things. But there is a parallel part to the world that we live in. All this materialistic progress that we've made, there is a parallel part to the world that we live in. And that is that the world is increasingly no longer governed or guided by the Spirit of God. No longer guided by the Spirit of God. People at an increasing rate in the world are giving up on any God, okay, except the God of self, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. My wants, my needs, my desires, what will make me happy. I will decide what is right and wrong. I will become the great I am, replacing the I am of the Bible. According to researcher George Barna, in his State of the Church 2016 report, much has changed in America, in the American church, in the last 30 years. It's in decline. Majority of Americans, that's 73%, say that they believe in Jesus Christ. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, but only 31% of that 73% attend worship at least once a month. Almost half of American adults, that's 48%, are identified as post-Christian. That means that if you use the U.S. Census Bureau's statistics for 2016, that means that there are 161,381,000 people in the United States who are post-Christian. That means they either don't believe in God anymore or they see no use for God in their life. In many of our schools and our universities, where the leaders of tomorrow are being trained, the God of the Bible are being eliminated. The accounts of creation that we looked at last week and the flood that we're looking at this week are judged as being impossible, fairy tales at best. The fundamental teachings of the Christian faith are openly denied and ridiculed. These people, these men and women who are being taught these things, they are the future textbook writers. They are the future teachers. They are the future leaders of tomorrow. And so what is being taught today will eventually find its way into the society of tomorrow. There are two words that you could use to summarize this parallel part to the world that we live in today. And those two words are violent and corrupt. Of course, it's always been that way. However, if we were reminded what Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 24, 37 through 38. For as it were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. So, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, it was godless, except for the God of self. There was a lot of material progress in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, at that time in the world, they had a lot of materialistic progress just like today. In the world of then, the physical advantages and the comforts and the luxuries and the leisure and the technological advances that had been made in the world were unheard of in the world before them. Great cities were being built at the time of Noah. Minerals were being mined and used for good for the people. Modern medicine was making advances. Food was being extracted from the depths of the seas. But in all of that materialistic progress that had been made in Noah's time, there was a parallel part to all of that in the world, and that is that it was godless. Genesis 6:5 tells us the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Later on today or during the week, if you'd like to dig into your Bibles and have some private Bible study time, you can read through what we're reading through today in Genesis, or you can even go back and take a look at Genesis chapter 4 and 5. And in 4 and 5, you will see the genealogies that trace the development of the human race through two basic different lines. And they were both sons of Adam and Eve. One line is that of Seth. The descendants of Seth were called the children of God. The other were the descendants of Cain, and they are called the children of men. The descendants of Seth were believers in God. They were the church of that time. And it was through that line of descendants of Seth that eventually would come the Savior of the world, the Messiah, that had been promised in the Garden of Eden. The descendants of Cain were wicked, and they were worldly. They were unbelievers. It tells us in Genesis chapter 6, 1 and 2, that as time went on, the children of God were influenced by the children of men, and they became like them. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives as they chose. See, what was happening was the sons of God were giving up on God and his ways, and instead were pursuing their own interests of beauty and power by intermarrying with the daughters of men. They were giving up on making God's story their story and the story of their families and their lives. And so that eventually down through the generations, they stopped walking with God altogether. The conditions of Noah's days are further described in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. When the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore the children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Nephilim were not angels. The Hebrew word translated Nephilim means tyrant, thug. They were the first nobility of the world, and they were tyrants and thugs who nonetheless were admired by the people in the world of that day. They were violent, they were wicked, they were godless in their family relations. And in Genesis chapter 6:11, God uses two words to describe the parallel part to all the materialistic progress at the time of Noah. Now the earth was corrupt, and in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. The line of Seth, the children of God, became completely merged with the line of Cain and the children of men, with the exception of Noah and his family. Something needed to be done. There needed to be a rescue plan. Mankind needed to be saved if the promised Savior, the Savior that was promised in the Garden of Eden, was to come. Something had to change. There needed to be a plan, and God came up with that plan. And his plan was to save by his grace. And so God commanded Noah to build an ark. In Genesis chapter 6, 13 and 14, God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." So that's exactly what Noah did. He did everything that God had commanded him to do. God gave Noah very specific instructions on how to build the ark and who and what was to go into it. We're reminded in 1 Peter 3:20 that God was patient in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. God waited not only from the fall of mankind in the garden and all those generations leading up to the time of Noah. God waited and was patient, but also in the days of Noah as he built the ark. Some estimates say that it took 75 to 100 years to build the ark. In all of this time, God waited for mankind to repent and return to him. During this time, it tells us in 2 Peter that Noah also witnessed. Noah preached about God to all of those who were in the world with him and to those who were helping him build the ark. It wasn't just him and his three sons. There were many who were helping him. And he preached. He was a prophet. He spoke God's word. God's patience, and the giving of his word through Noah was of no avail. Mankind went on eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, as if there was no God, and Noah was basically nuts. And so the flood did come. If you want to read through the chapters that describe the flood in chapters 7 and 8 later, I would encourage you to do that. But as you do that, know this, that as you read through it, you will notice that it does not give any detail as to the horror of the death. It doesn't talk about the destruction that took place in the rising floodwaters. It doesn't go into detail of the panic of the people as they sought shelter and trying to save their lives. It doesn't talk about the many animals that were fleeing for their lives and trying to save themselves. Nor does it describe the ridicule that Noah and his family went through while they were building the ark. Although these things certainly did happen. The flood, yes, was God's judgment on a sinful world. However, it was also a cleansing flood. It was a cleansing flood, a flood that needed to be done if the Savior Jesus Christ was to come. Present in the flood was God's grace and the rescue of Noah and his family. In Genesis chapter 8, 21 and 22, after the flood subsided, Noah came out of the ark and offered up an offering to God And this is what God said. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth, now listen to this. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It's a promise of God. So Noah and his seven others are saved, rescued from the flood. Question is, but why Noah? Why Noah? Of all the people that were alive in the world at that time, why Noah and his family? What was their family story? Well, Noah's family story was this, that like your family and my family, it was not perfect. His family was not perfect. They were sinners, just like the rest of humanity. We just read in Genesis 8:21 that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Noah was a human being. He was a sinner. In 9:20 and 21, we see that Noah became a farmer after the flood. And one of the things he did was raised a bunch of grapes, and he ended up getting drunk and laying in his tent uncovered. He was a sinner. They had the same intentions of all the other human beings at the time. So why did God save Noah and his family? Here's the reason. He was saved by God's grace through faith. That's it. That's it. God saved Noah by his grace through faith. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. God's favor of Noah was not earned by Noah. Was not earned by Noah. God came and found Noah. God came and found him. He was a righteous man, which means that he was in a right relationship with God. And he was in a right relationship with God on account of his faith that was given to him as a free gift of God's grace. He was a righteous man of God in a right relationship with God on account of his faith in the promise of salvation that was given in the Garden of Eden, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of the coming Savior, and a trust and a hope in that. He was saved by grace through faith. That's it. But his life also was impacted by his faith in that he was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. He wasn't sinless, but however, his faith impacted how he lived. His life and conduct were different from that of the people that he lived with. It was by faith that he followed God and he built the ark. By faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed the ark for the saving of his household. He walked by faith. Not only did he walk by faith, but he also spoke of God. He also spoke of God. As we said in 2 Peter, that he was a herald of righteousness. While God waited for mankind to repent, Noah preached. During this time, he witnessed not only to the world, but to his family and all those who would listen. He was an example to them of what it meant to believe in God. So Noah and his family, they faced temptation, resistance, and tension, and ridicule in the world. It was by God's grace through faith in God that he was saved from the flood that swept away all of those who did not believe. God's story was Noah's story. God's story was Noah's family's story. But what about your family? What about my family? What about us here, our family in this room as brothers and sisters in Christ? What's our story? As I said, our families are not perfect. Our families are not perfect. We as God's people are not perfect. Christ has called us to be in the world, but not part of it. And we face a lot of pressure from the world to live in the world, and to be part of it, to give up on God, and to give up on making his story part of our story. The imperfection in us is called sin. And so often that gives in And we find ourselves doing just the opposite of what Jesus has asked us to do. And we end up being in and part of the world and seeking answers there instead of with God. And it ends up manifesting itself in many ways in our families. We begin to act like the world. We misuse God's holy name as if he's not listening. Foul language, not taking an oath seriously, stubbornly worshiping our anxieties and succumbing to prosperity and the self-indulgence and superficiality that comes with it instead of worshiping God. We listen to Siri more than we do God. In light of this, in light of all of this, how can God's story of forgiveness and salvation and hope be our family story? How can it be our story today? Well, just as it was for Noah, our family story can be God's story the same way, by grace through faith. That's it. God's story is your family story simply by God's grace through faith. Just as it was for those people, those eight people in the ark, it is for us. God's grace is necessary for our salvation. Sin separated us from God the Father. Sin separated us from God the Father, and because of it, we are deserving of death. Left to ourselves, it is absolutely impossible for us to save ourselves. God's grace is a revealed fact, and he moved to save us. He sent Jesus Christ into the world to live and to die for us, and he was moved to do that because of his grace. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace. Now, God's grace is not that grace that covers the entire world, both sinner and non, both believer and unbeliever, both benefit from God's grace in this way. Everything that happens in this universe is by God's grace. Food grows, the rain falls, things happen in the world, we have shelter. It's all blessings of God. The unbeliever benefits from that as well as the believer. That's not the grace that we're talking about. The saving grace of God that we're talking about is that merciful goodwill that he shows us by which, through faith in him, he forgives us our sins and grants us the promise of eternal life. It's at the cross of Christ. It's at the cross of Christ that we understand that there is no work, that there is no work that we can do. There is no amount of human reason that we can use to save ourselves. It is at the cross of Christ that we by faith understand. We understand who he is and what he has done, that we are saved by grace. And he reminds us of that every single day. He doesn't just tell us one time, but he tells us every single day through his word and the grace that he gives to us in baptism. In 1 Peter 3:20-21, eight persons were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Excuse me, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The flood is a figure of baptism. In each case, water saves. The world was cleansed when Noah and his family were lifted up by the flood. Noah's flood was a flood of wrath. Baptism is a flood of grace. Baptism by faith cleanses us to a new life. By grace, baptism grants forgiveness and gives us the promise of eternal life. It brings us into a relationship with God. It is where God begins his story with us. What you and me and our families face every day in reality is spiritual warfare. That's really what we're facing. We struggle against the darkness of the world. God the Father has delivered us from that darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. And baptism, your baptism is something for you each and every day. It's a one-time event, but it's not just that event. But it's with you every single day, granting you forgiveness. How many of you can swim? That's an odd question to ask today. Well, I'll tell you what, I wish I were you, because I can't. I sink like a rock. A couple of years ago, we were out up in Port Huron. My brother-in-law has a boat, and he had brought it up to Port Huron. We were visiting his mom and dad. Decided to take the boat out into Lake Huron. So they're out there in Lake Huron. They decided, my brother-in-law and another buddy, they decided to go swimming. And they jump out of the boat, and they're out there in the water swimming around, and they're like, "Craig, come on in." And I'm like, "No way." But they're having a lot of fun. They're enjoying themselves, and it's hot out. And finally, I gave in to the temptation. I jumped in. Instantly, I knew I was in trouble. Fortunately, I was right by the boat. And I mean, I just grabbed onto that ladder bar for dear life. Fortunately, I was close enough to the boat to do that. Well, they had to climb back in the boat, and they had to actually pull me out of the water back into the boat. That's what baptism is in our daily life. So often, we get tempted. Baptism is the boat. It's the ark. So we get tempted to jump out of the ark into the waters, the sin all around us. I mean, others are in the water. They're splashing around. They're having a great time. They're not getting hurt. What harm can this be? Come on, jump in the water with us. So what do? We jump out of the boat and into the water. And then we realize we're in trouble. And that sin has us. Whatever it might be going on in your life, it's got us. What do? Get back in the boat. Go back to your baptism. Cry out to God for forgiveness and repentance. Through repentance and forgiveness, he forgives you. And he pulls you back into the boat of baptism, into that ark, into that safety. Baptism is for every day. He also gives us the Lord's Supper to grant us his grace. You know, God created us. And he created us with senses of sight and sound and touch and feel and hearing. And he knows that you and I need something physical to attach to. He knows that we need something physical to grab onto, to hang our faith on. And so he gives us Holy Communion. And in Holy Communion, there, in with and under the bread and the wine, are the body and the blood of Christ. The world is constantly at us, seeking to devour us, seeking us to wear us down and to give up on God, to give up on making his story our story. And so there he gives us in Holy Communion those things that we need to refresh us and to strengthen us: his grace, his love, his forgiveness. And it's ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Continual spiritual nourishment and encouragement, granting us his grace. So that's it. For your family story, my family story, to make it God's story is simply by God's grace through faith. But then now, we walk with God. We live a life of witness. The Holy Spirit lives in us and establishes in us the ability to walk with him, to live a life of witness in our homes. Noah, he had three sons. He was the head of the family. He didn't just stop doing all those normal things that had to be done in order to raise the family and build the ark. Okay, he continued to do those things, okay, that needed to be done to provide for his family. His wife, his three sons, and their wives were all saved. And that speaks to the effect that Noah's faith, and he's talking to them about this God, Yahweh, it speaks to the effects that his sharing his faith had with them. And it serves as an example to you and to me on what can happen when we share our faith with those in our family, so that God's story might be their story also, through family prayers, family devotions, private devotion time, private prayer time, to live a life of faith in our families and in the world, a life of witness, walking with God. Walking with God. Our faith impacts how we live. Our faith impacts how we live. Our life and conduct are different than that of the world. We are in the world, but not part of it. We live a life of faith. We live by faith, not by sight. We live knowing that one day, by faith, our baptism will be complete. And we will see Jesus face to face. I love the words of 1 Peter chapter 8, verses 1 and 9. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God's story is your story. God's story is your family's story because he loves you, because of his grace and his mercy. And now it impacts how we live as we go out and we speak the truth to those in our families and in the world, that they too may see Jesus one day face to face. If you join with me in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning and thank and praise you that you have come and you have rescued us, that you have saved us by grace. We pray and ask, O Lord, that you'd continue each day to strengthen us and keep us in the true faith, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of you as our Lord and Savior. We place our whole life in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.